prayer concerns Jennifer McKelvey. Her father passed away yesterday morning. So I'm going to pause and pray for the McKelvey family as they go. They have a gathering today with Jennifer's family today. So, Father, we do pray for those grieving, those who continue to grieve loss. We do pray for Jennifer and McKelvey family and Jennifer's siblings right now and their families for your comfort and peace for them and traveling mercies as they meet today. And we pray for opportunities for Christ in this too. In Jesus' name, amen. When things seem hopeless or discouraging, what do you do? Many turn away from the Lord or become bitter. When your life seems insignificant and the present is not matching your expectations, is there any hope? You started out with enthusiasm, now you're full of cynicism. You had high hopes for your career or your marriage. Now it's merely survival. In Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 9 today, we'll see people who feel these ways. And God's message to them is that we can be faithful and hopeful, especially when we don't forget that the best is yet to come. I invite you to turn, if you haven't already, to Haggai 2, 1 through 9. This passage takes place almost a month after the previous passage. Everything's dated very closely in this book. A month after the people, the remnant of Judah, had begun to rebuild God's temple, God's house, which had been lying in ruins since, well, for at this point, for 66 years in total destruction. They started to rebuild it 16 years prior, and then it has still laid there in ruins for 16 years. Now they're starting to rebuild it, and then now this message comes to them from the Lord through Haggai. Please stand for the reading of the Holy Word of God, Haggai 2, 1 through 9. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Verses 1 through 5, we're saying that the message here is be faithful, or be strong, be faithful, even when the present seems insignificant. Sometimes our present situation may seem difficult and hopeless, right? The question God even asks is, who of you remembers the former glory? On this Memorial Day weekend, as we remember the sacrifice of our military, those who laid down their lives for our country to give us our freedoms. We probably should lament the present situation of our country. Our blatant immorality and disregard of God, our deep divisions, our lack of spiritual vitality. And perhaps we even look back to former glory, right? To the founding fathers, perhaps, or the Great Awakening under Jonathan Edwards in our country, in our land at least, in the 1700s. Or perhaps the rebuilding of the country and the world following World War II, which some perhaps even here remember, right? The former glory. This message of Haggai comes at the Feast of Tabernacles. It doesn't say so much, but the date is significant. 21st day of the 7th month, verse 1. October 17th, 520 B.C. Besides being a celebration of gathering in all the produce of the land, that's what they did at the Feast of Tabernacles or booths. They celebrated all the harvest that had come in that year. It's October. But it also was it meant a time to dwell in booths or tents, tabernacles, because Israel dwelt in tents in the wilderness for 40 years after leaving Egypt, or time to remember what God had done for his people. Leviticus 23:34. Speak to the people of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of this 7th month, and for 7 days is the feast of booths to the Lord. Every Jewish man was to appear before God's tabernacle, the temple now, 3 times a year. Passover in March, April. Pentecost, the first fruit, first harvest of wheat and so forth in the spring. And in the fall at tabernacles, booths. Leviticus 23:36, for 7 days you shall present food offerings to the Lord. It was a time to eat together and celebrate together a festival. On the 8th day you shall hold a holy convocation and present a food offering to the Lord. It's a solemn assembly. You shall not do any ordinary work. While Israel was supposed to be celebrating God's past deliverance in the wilderness, and this message comes just a couple days before the end of the feast, the remnant of Judah was probably thinking they were presently in a wilderness. They'd been allowed to return 18 years earlier under Cyrus the Persian, if you will, an exodus from Babylon. Any Jews that want to go back to Jerusalem, you can go, he said, with my blessing. They came with great enthusiasm, but things had not gone well, as we see in chapter 1. They started to rebuild the temple of God, but they had faced a lot of opposition from the opposing people around them. Even their own complacency. Maybe we better build our own houses first, right? They had wrong priorities. They had poor harvests. God's judgment. Things were not going well. They started the work now on God's house, but what's the use, right? They're facing discouragement. But God reminds us and them not to despair, even when the past seems better than our present. Their expectations are dashed, but it doesn't mean that what they do in the present is insignificant. The remnant of Judah that returned to Jerusalem thought what they were doing was nothing compared to the glorious temple of Solomon, covered in gold on all the inside, right? Gold everywhere. They don't have any gold. They don't have much of anything. What they did have, they used on themselves. Solomon's temple had been utterly destroyed in 586 B.C. How could what they build now compare to that, right? God calls them out on it. He knows what they're thinking. Who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Verse 3, is it not as nothing in your eyes? It's It's weak. It doesn't look good. Some of the older people could remember Solomon's temple destroyed 66 years earlier when they were young, perhaps. They remember the former glory. Ezra 3:12 mentions this. When they laid the foundation of the house of the Lord, people rejoiced. It says, verse 12, but many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' houses, old men who'd seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid. Though many shouted for joy, they wept because it was nothing compared to what they had seen under Solomon's glory. The past was better than what the present, right? Now it seemed like nothing. They thought the new temple would never be like the old. But Haggai reminds them and us that what we do for the Lord in his power presently is never insignificant. Zechariah deals with the same issues of rebuilding the temple, and there's a vision in Zechariah chapter 4 of the menorah and the oil that's coming to it, and it's a symbol, we'll see later, of God's Holy Spirit is the one who's going to give the power. Verse 10 of Zechariah says, for whoever has despised the day of small things, and that's what they were doing, as they started carrying the wood and stones to this beat-down foundation on the Temple Mount. Is there any use in doing this? Small. It doesn't have the glory Solomon had, right? He had all the woodcutters in Lebanon and all this kind of stuff and stone cutters. Whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel, the governor, the descendant of David, as he is building God's temple. Whoever's despised the day of small things, do you ever do that? Despise the day of small things? Think what we're doing, it doesn't matter anyway. Back in 1993, at first, I despised the idea of moving to a small town of 1,800 people in Kansas that I'd never heard of before in my life. A guy called, our name was in with the Evangelical Free Church of America. Connie and I had no kids at that time. We were living in Gladwin, Michigan, and we're pretty happy there, youth pastor, associate pastor, but we put our name with the Free Church for senior pastor, and one night I got a call from a guy in Kansas. He talked for a half an hour, 45 minutes, and about coming down to this small little town, and not too far out of Wichita, Kansas. And I hung up the phone, and I said to Colleen, can anything good come out of Kansas? I really wasn't interested, but the guy called back. You know, will you come down and meet us, at least meet with our committee? And I thought, well, okay. So I flew down there by myself, and we got there, and it rained continuously the whole time. I thought, oh, man. It's a little teeny, to me, a little teeny town. Gladwin wasn't very big, but this was smaller than Gladwin. And now Scott's is smaller than, anyway, but the church building was a storefront, and it used to be where they parked the city trash truck, right next to the fire department, and little teeny little cramped little building, and met with the people, and I called Colleen that night. I said, there's no way I'm coming here. But God changed my heart before the days of cell phones. So I came home, you know, a couple days later, and told Colleen, I feel like God wants us to go there. there are no small, insignificant places when you serve Jesus Christ. And we came to really love the people there and love the place. At our going away party, actually, Colleen commented, there's more people from the town here than there were from our own church. And all five of our kids were born there. God blessed us by his mercies. Back to Haggai. Instead of just lamenting and longing for the old glory days, God tells the leaders and all the people, verse 4, to be strong. Zerubbabel, the governor, the descendant of David, who should have been king, you be strong. High priest, Jehozadak, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, you be strong. all the people, you be strong, which means courageous, diligent, faithful. Even though the present ruins being rebuilt seem like nothing special, God promises his special presence. I am with you. Let us not assume the absence of God's outward blessings or outward splendor means that what we do does not matter. God purposely chooses to confound the mighty by using the weak so that no flesh will ever glory in his presence. God assures that his people of his wonderful presence to accomplish his work. As I said, I am with you. Verse 13 of the previous chapter, 1:13. The people feared the Lord. Then he said, I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of the people to work. Here he tells them, my spirit remains in your midst, verse 5. Just as Jesus assures us today in the building of his kingdom, making disciples, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Here in Haggai, God himself will solve the problem of filling the temple. God is still with them, like in the days past, and the Holy Spirit is still present. Zechariah 4, again, a parallel passage, says, then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, same guy, the governor, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies of heaven, of all the universe. God's work is only accomplished by his Holy Spirit, not by human power and strength. So God always receives all the glory. So that they and we can trust God's promises and not be afraid. The last phrase of verse 5, fear not. Don't be afraid. God is with you. Be faithful now in the present and work strong. Secondly, be hopeful. Verses 6 through 9. Be hopeful because glory comes in the end. God is sovereignly in control of everything, including all the nations of the earth. The small remnant of Judah thought they were insignificant and vulnerable in light of the power of all the nations around them. Persia, which interestingly is modern-day Iran, Persia seemed so powerful, and Samaria was close by them, was so threatening and opposed to them. Is there really going to be a future for them? Yes. Yes. God will shake all nations and empires to accomplish his purposes. God had sovereignly put down the great Babylonian Empire. He someday will put down the great Persian Empire. But he will always have the remnant of his people. God's people can rely on him. He's in full command of all things. This temple in Jerusalem will be significant and play a key role for centuries to come. Looking to the future, even the nations will bring their wealth to God. Isaiah 60, verse 5 says, then you shall see and be radiant, and your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you, the wealth of the nations shall come to you. Verse 11, your gates shall be open continually. Day and night they shall not be shut, that people may bring to you the wealth of the nations with their kings led in procession. Zechariah 14:14, even Judah will fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the surrounding nations shall be collected, gold, silver, and garments in great abundance. Probably these things will be fulfilled ultimately in the millennial reign, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ to come after he comes. When Jerusalem is the whole world's capital. But it's a word of encouragement to them. He's going to shake all nations. They don't have to be afraid. God can bring all the treasures of the nations to his people. They don't have any gold and silver, but God is the owner of everything. God is never short of funds or resources. Verse 8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. I own it. Everything belongs to God. Psalm 50 says, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. My mother used to sing that when I was young. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. Anyway, but that was one of her favorite songs. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. But no house will ever contain God. It's not all about the house. What matters first is God's presence and his glory. Paul preached to the Athenians in front of the great Acropolis and the temples of the pagans in Acts 17, 24 and 25. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Every breath we take is by his grace and according to his sovereign will. He needs nothing. We need him for everything, even our next breath. God can fill this house then any way he chooses, this little house in Jerusalem. But this second temple in Jerusalem will have more glory than the former, he says. That's what he says here. The latter glory, verse 9, of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of the armies of heaven and universe. God himself will fill this temple with his own precious glory. His own greatest treasure, his precious son, our Messiah, Jesus Christ. As you turn to the pages of the New Testament, we'll come to this second temple. The foundations were laid by Zerubbabel and these guys back in 520 BC. Jesus was dedicated at this temple as a baby. Debated the teachers at age 12 in the temple. His parents were looking for him. They thought he was with the other people from Nazareth. What are you doing? Don't you know I have to be in my father's house doing my father's business? He would cleanse it later. He taught over and over again, and you read through the Gospels, he taught daily at the temple. His very presence. One of the commentators writes, then, the real glory of the future temple will not consist of material things, not even silver and gold. Rather than suggesting that the new temple will be full of silver and gold, since it all belongs to the Lord anyway, silver is mine, the gold is mine. The point may well be that because all such things are his and are therefore not of value to him, his own glory is what is central. Amen. His own glory is what is central then and today. I will fill this house with glory. Even though the second temple will someday be destroyed by the Roman armies in AD 70, the utter destruction of the second temple predicted by our Lord Jesus Christ himself, who said, not one stone will be left upon another, because the Roman soldiers turned over the huge stones that Herod had helped rebuild to get the silver and gold that had melted down in them. And has left Israel with no temple to this very day. There's no sacrifices going on. It's all done. But in the very end, a greater glory is still coming. Someday God will shake all nations once and for all. Hebrews 12 quotes Haggai 2:6. Here it is. At that time, referring to back in Moses' time, the Old Testament, at that time his voice shook the earth, but now he's promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, Hebrews 10:31. 2 Peter 3 tells us everything someday will be burned up in this whole present universe. And God will make a new heavens and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Everything around us then that you see is only temporary. So why would we fix our ultimate treasures, our focus on the things of this world, right? What manner of life should you live, Peter asks, in holiness, looking forward to the coming new universe. The whole universe will be shaken someday. Christ will roll up the universe someday. Hebrews 1 actually tells us, verses 10 through 12, and you, Lord, laid the foundations of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, the earth and the heavens, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you'll roll them up. Like a garment, they'll be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end, referring to Jesus Christ. So he'll someday roll up the present heavens and the universe that he created for the glory of the Father. He'll roll it up like you take a your bathrobe off in the morning and toss it aside. Make a new heavens and a new earth. But right now, Jesus Christ himself is the ultimate temple of God, where we meet with God, and greater than any physical temple. Jesus said in Matthew 12:6, I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. In John 2:19, his disciples remembered as he cleansed the temple, and they said, why are you doing this? His disciples remembered, zeal for your house will consume me. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show for us doing these things? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple. That's how long Herod had been rebuilding it, started the rebuilding of it. And will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. The disciples didn't get it at the time, nor did anyone else, but he was referring to his own body. Jesus and his death and resurrection is the perfect temple of God. The way into God's very presence is now through only through Jesus Christ. We enter through Christ a new and living way, Hebrews tells us. Through Jesus and faith in him, though, here's the amazing truth. We ourselves are now God's dwelling place, now God's temple. Not a place, a physical place in Jerusalem, but we are ourselves, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. It's no longer a focus on a physical temple, but a spiritual people as the dwelling of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. Do you not know? Evidently some didn't. Maybe some don't today. But don't you know that you, plural, you followers of Jesus Christ, are God's temple? And that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, his people, his church, God will destroy him. Wow. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple set apart for God in his glory. The ESV Study Bible has a note on Haggai. It says here, the new community is the focal point of God's saving work in the world. The new community, the church, is God's focal point of saving the world. It's through his people that the message is carried out today, through us. In Christ, God dwells in his people now. We are part of his eternal, unshakable kingdom now in Jesus Christ. So worship him and serve him with reverence and awe, no matter if it seems insignificant. Ultimately, followers of Christ will dwell in God's presence forever. Revelation 21:22-23, and I saw someday heaven. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. That's Jesus Christ. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb, Jesus. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Revelation 22:3-5. No longer will there be anything accursed. The curse will be lifted. No more sin, right? Praise God. No more sickness or pain. But the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, the glorious, most glorious joy of heaven, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Amen. Believers can sometimes look back at the former glory of the early church, read through the pages of Acts and so forth, or read the Reformation, Martin Luther and Calvin, and lament our present situation, right? Why can't we be more like them? Or even look back in our own history of our own church, even country Christian, right? We used to have more people at one time. Remember, we had 2 full-time pastors, the former glory days. But instead of being discouraged, we should be strong in the Lord and live faithfully now. All you people, be strong while looking ahead to the final glory to come in full assurance and confidence. We may feel like sometimes we are in the wilderness, But God is with us. And we sang that earlier. And if God is with us, who can be against us? God is with us by the Holy Spirit and His people. The present rubble that often surrounds our personal lives and our churches is not the end of the story. The best is yet to come. We know in the end, no more war, no more death, no more crying, no more cancer, no more pain. We'll be with Christ. But even now, there's hope as we live for Christ faithfully in the present. Even hope for America as God's people repent and be the light of the world. And God changes hearts, even in our country, one life at a time for His glory by the power of the Spirit. Concluding applications. First of all, do you have the confident assurance of glory to come through faith in Jesus Christ? Have you ever received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? That's where life begins. You need Christ as your Savior and Lord. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's only through Jesus Christ. It's not our works, it's Christ. His death for our sins, bearing the wrath of God, His resurrection that guarantees us eternal life. It's Christ. Without Christ, there's no sure hope. Then are you faithful and diligent in serving the Lord now? Don't procrastinate. Don't think, well, someday maybe I'll serve the Lord when this and this and this. No, begin now. That was the message here. Do it now. Be strong. Get to work. The New Testament says, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. It's required of stewards that a man be found faithful. Even in little things, Jesus said, like money, right? If you're faithful over little things like money, then you'll have true riches someday. Or speaking the truth, or your daily tasks, do them as unto Jesus. When you are discouraged, do you rely on God's promises? Here again in Haggai, I am with you. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. What great promises. By the Spirit, grab onto them daily. Jesus says in the New Testament, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen. And finally, don't forget, the best is yet to come. The latter glory shall be greater than the former. In Revelation, I like to say it this way, that we receive everything we lost back in the Garden of Eden, plus a whole lot more. The latter glory shall be greater than the former. Now, but then live daily, then in light of eternity to come. Your days are significant as you march towards eternity. And may our hearts cry out daily, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, may you search our hearts and show us who we're really trusting in. If it's not you, may we run to you as our only hope through your Son, Jesus Christ, and His work for us, not our work for you. It's not our goodness, it's not our efforts, it's Christ alone who saves. His death, His resurrection for our sins. Only He could pay the penalty we could never pay. And Lord, for those of us in Christ, are trusting in Christ alone, I pray that you continue to encourage us day by day by the Holy Spirit to be aware of the fact that you are present with us. You live in us by the Spirit. We are your temple, your dwelling place. May our lives display you to the world around us then for your glory, because we do belong to you, because you do live in us. Make a difference in how we talk, how we think, how we act for your glory, we pray, Father. May the world around us see a difference and be drawn unto Jesus, we pray. And help us keep our eyes on the glory to come. Thank you that the best is yet to come. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We'll stand together and sing our